Imagine for a moment that you are moving into a different country. The language is foreign to you. The only thing you know how to say in that language is hello. The culture is baffling because it's not like anyone that you have grown up in. The currency is unfamiliar, and the economy runs on a basis that you are not familiar with. Even the laws that govern that country make no sense to you. And the clothes you must wear to be a part of this culture, you've never worn before. Would you have much to learn to live successfully in that country? Yeah, I think so. So it should be no surprise when we have things to learn about the new country that we are told in Colossians 1 verse 13 that we have been transported to. When we were born again, we became new creatures in Christ. And this is what Paul tells us in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's the kingdom of this world, which is ruled over by Satan, and conveyed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The kingdom of this world was offered to Jesus in the wilderness temptation. Matthew 4, verse 18 said, again, the devil took him, Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't dispute that the kingdoms of the world belonged to Satan. Man had given away his dominion over the earth when he sinned in the garden. The fallen kingdom of the world, ruled by Satan, is the one we have been delivered from. The new kingdom of God is polar opposite from the kingdom of the world. Little wonder that there is much to learn. What ignited a passion in me for learning the word was a handwritten note that was delivered to me. It had a single Bible verse on it, Jeremiah 33:3. And it said, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and hidden things that you have not known. God has hidden things in his word for us to search and find. Let me tell you, it's the best treasure hunt you will ever go on. I asked Will what he thought about last week's lesson. And I know that I will get an unvarnished assessment from him, even if it's not what I want to hear. His comment was, well, it was a stretch. His comment told me that we are headed in the right direction because what God says is always a stretch. It's because his kingdom is different from the one that we were born into. Turn to Isaiah 55. We tend to think small, but God is after a people who will think big. Think like he thinks. Isaiah tells us something of how God thinks. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So yes, what you hear from the word is a stretch because this new kingdom that we have been placed in when we were born again as new creatures has a learning curve. To live successfully in this new kingdom is going to require a new mindset. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which is where our new identity in Christ is located, says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If someone was to ask you, where is the address of your new creation? Remember how we determined we could remember it? What was the most wicked church that Paul addressed?
Corinth.
And which covenant are we in?
Second.
Second covenant. Not the first, but the second. So it's 2 Corinthians. What's the number of grace?
Five.
And how old was David when he took out Goliath?
17.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay. The old has passed away. Behold, a new has come. A new kingdom is our home. And just as if we had moved into that foreign country, like the one we first imagined, it takes some study and learning to live in God's country successfully. However, God has provided instruction. I once heard it said that Bible was an acronym. The letters stood for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Everything we need is there. If uneducated fishermen could learn, then we can too. Now, this is what it says about the fishermen. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's Acts 4:13. What's the secret? Being with Jesus. Another way to say that is being in the Word, since Jesus was the Word become flesh. When trouble comes, we often get emotional and start thinking, what am I going to do? It's likely that Adam and Eve's first thought after eating the forbidden fruit and realizing that their covering of glory was gone was, what are we going to do? Now, their solution was to cover themselves with fig leaves, but the covering didn't work. Adam's cry to God was, I hid myself because I was afraid. Man did not have the answer to the question, what should I do? Only God has an answer that will rise to fully meet the need. Today, just as in the day of Adam and Eve, the answer to what should I do lies with God. Joshua was called to do what Moses had been unable to do. He was tasked with bringing into the promised land the children of the Israelites who failed to possess the promised land. Joshua must have said, what should I do? When he was commissioned by God to do what the man who spoke face to face with God could not do. How was he to turn a failing nation into one that succeeded? He had not talked with God face to face as Moses had. 40 years earlier, Joshua had given the parents of this second generation God's word with the other faithful spy. Who was that?
Caleb.
Those folks had not heeded God's word then, and now he was being asked to bring the children trained by that rebellious generation into the promised land. What should he do? When a challenge arises and we don't know what to do, the temptation is to give way to emotion. How emotional was God when the new season Joshua faced? His first words to Joshua, Moses, my servant is dead, period. Not much emotion there. In essence, God was saying, Joshua, don't linger here. Turn the page. Moses is dead. You can't move ahead with God while emotionally clinging to a season that is past. If you do, then you will not be effective in the season that is ahead. Those delivered from bondage in Egypt were constantly looking back to the land from which they were delivered. Honestly, they weren't thinking that thing through. The 10 plagues had devastated Egypt, and who do you think the Egyptians would get to rebuild if they did go back? Yet this was the thought life of that generation, and their children were well schooled in it. Complaint is the language of failure. You don't arrive by talking about what is not present. You arrive talking about what is ahead. What did the heroes of faith do when it came to considering the past season of their life? Hebrews 11 tells us, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would had opportunity to return. Yet people of faith do not dwell on what has been. They don't look back. They look forward. Faith does not linger on what is not present. Faith believes that the best is yet to come. Moses had been the most influential person in Joshua's life. He had admired and loved the man. But if Joshua was to fulfill God's plan, he could not be longing for the days of Moses. There are times in our lives when we are called to transition. Looking back does not move you forward. It's hard to get anywhere when you're looking in the rearview mirror. Some of us have buried a beloved spouse. Others have retired from careers that mattered greatly to us. Most of our children have grown up and left the nest, or so we hope, right? Probably everyone can remember days when we were stronger, more energetic, and had no health issues. Like Joshua, God calls us not to dwell on those bygone seasons. They are gone. Turn the page. God has something good ahead for you, and he gives Joshua and us his prescription for success. Joshua was told this, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Now, you would have thought that it would have taken volumes of instructions for Joshua to turn this failing nation into one that succeeded. But God gives the answer in a single verse. That verse begins with what two words, class? Look at it. Oh, you're not there. This is Joshua 1:8. It's this book. That is the beginning. And it ends with the words, good success. How Joshua began would determine the process he employed to reach good success. It begins with this book. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Back to Will's comment about the lesson. Well, it was a stretch. When asked to elaborate, he said the subject of healing is difficult because so many don't get what they pray for. It is difficult. When God calls you to live by faith in his word, you are like the fish swimming upstream while the current is against you and all the other fish are going opposite of where you are going. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are about to see one of the operating principles of God's kingdom, a new way to live. Because in the old kingdom of this world, we walk by sight. We walk by our natural senses, our natural reasonings. Here Paul is commenting on how walking by faith, God's kingdom way, opposes walking by sight, which is the way the world walks. Christians may love God and want to receive his blessings, but when the crisis comes, our natural default mode is to rely on what we perceive with our natural senses. That's the temptation. If we turn back to the way the world handles trouble, it will be an open door for the enemy to steal what God has given you. You will end up taking your eyes off the solution that's in God's word and putting your eyes on the problem. Jesus reminds us, the spirit gives life, the flesh is of no profit. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. There's a choice to make. And making the choice that Joshua made is the one that will take you into success. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, folly to those who are perishing, those swimming downstream. But to us who are being saved, those of us who are swimming upstream, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preached to save those who believe. Drop down to verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I think when Carol prayed, she said that the word believe was mentioned 84 times in the Bible.
In Gospel of John.
Oh, good.
Yeah, and 22 in the first five chapters by Jesus.
Okay.
That hit me.
For since in the wisdom of the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Now, this is something we have to come to grips with. Living in God's kingdom is just plain different than a life lived in the world. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of the age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Drop down to verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Remember what I said about getting ignited with a passion for the Word? Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and hidden things you have not known. God has hidden things not to keep them from us, but so we will search them out and find them. With that as a backdrop, let's take a look at two people that you wouldn't think had anything in common. One was a man, one was a woman. One lived in the 1800s, and one lived in 30 BC. Benjamin Franklin saw power when lightning lit up the night sky. It had been there since the time of Adam and Eve. Did Ben Franklin wait for power to come to him? No. He decided to see if he could bring that power to him. He was interested enough, hungry enough to see if he could tap into it. So when a big wind came up, so did a kite with a key attached. Because of his great interest and that of others like Thomas Edison, we use electricity for lights, not candles. He discovered an operating principle that made a huge difference for mankind. When man becomes knowledgeable and skillful with natural power, it affected all areas of life. Since that is true in the natural arena, think of all the possibilities that exist with divine power once you become knowledgeable and skillful with its operating principles. The woman who lived in 30 BC was the woman Jesus called daughter, better known as a woman with the issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 12 years. She had to be terribly weak from that constant flow of blood. So what did she have in common with Benjamin Franklin? Before we answer that, let's see where her life had taken her. Sick for 12 years, she got out of bed. It was hard, but she was determined. She got herself dressed. In all likelihood, there was no one helping her. Though it was against Jewish law to be in public in that condition, I mean, she could have gotten stoned. She got up and went out. Continually, she said, if I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. The hem of Jesus's garment was probably just inches from the ground. So she got down on her hands and knees and pushed through the crowd. She got stepped on, probably got cursed at, but she kept repeating, "If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." When she touched his garment, power flowed out of him, because genuine faith always meets with success. Amen. Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Literally, he said, "Go into peace," that state of uninterrupted peace where nothing from the kingdom of darkness can follow. Without Jesus being aware, she drew the power that was in him from him. She is the only one in Scripture that Jesus called daughter. Why would he reserve the family name for her alone? She was the initiator of her miracle. Like Ben Franklin, she knew where the power was. She didn't wait for the power to come to her. She tapped into it, the same way Ben Franklin tapped into the power in the sky. She exercised her family right. It wasn't necessary for Jesus to seek her out and bring his power to her. She was aware of him, and that was enough. There is power in every believer because the greater one, who is all-powerful, lives within you. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, and his power is now everywhere in the earth. It's available to everyone who is interested. And that's the problem. Not everyone is interested. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 tells us this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is blameless towards him." Some original translations say, "whose heart are perfect towards him." Perfect is what the sacrifice of Jesus did for sinners who made Jesus their Savior. The divine exchange made our hearts righteous in Christ. In other words, blameless. So the Lord is seeking out those to do what he has promised. Both Ben Franklin and the woman called daughter were interested enough to do what Moses did. Moses saw a burning bush that was not consumed. So what did he do? He turned aside to see. Tapping into God's power involves turning aside to see. It's what you did this morning. You turned aside to see. It's what Ben Franklin did and the woman called daughter did. It's what you do every time you open your Bible and study the Word. Scientists devote their lives to research in laboratories to search for knowledge that will change life for the better. We have been given the privilege to search for divine knowledge that can radically change life for the better, for us and others. In the new covenant Jesus made, we are called sons and daughters of God. We are the ones who know the Holy Spirit is present and his power is there for us to tap into. Yes, it will take an understanding of what has been given to us. Peter said in his last letter to the church, "All things that concern life and godliness has been granted to us through the knowledge of Jesus Christ." The knowledge of Christ is in the book that God told Joshua to keep before him. Having a knowledge of these truths is the foundation on which you receive what Peter speaks of. Once a man called the builder of his one-story business office, and he said, "I want to build a second and third floor to my office building." And the builder said, "You can't do that." And the man replied, "I'm the owner. Don't tell me what I can do." The builder explained, "I laid the foundation according to the blueprint you gave me, and the foundation will only support one story. Any more than that will cause it to collapse." The building could only go as far as the foundation would permit. Our life will only go as far as our foundation will permit. The lessons we have had since Christmas have been geared to foundational truths of how God's kingdom works in the area of healing, though the same truths work in all areas of our life. If things are not working the way God promised, it's time to check the foundation. If the foundation is lacking or compromised, the structure will be affected. Jesus spoke of this in the parable about a man who laid his foundation on a rock. When the storms came, the house on the rock was not shaken. Building on the rock does not mean storms will not come, but that the house will not be blown away. Faith is like a pipeline that carries God's power. Faith is not what heals. We are saved by grace, the power of God, through faith. Without a strong foundation in faith, the power of God that He wants to send through the channel of your faith is blocked. Before framers came out to put up the walls of this building we're sitting in, there is always an inspection of the foundation. So let's inspect our foundation. As we go around the foundation of faith, do a checklist of where you might see any cracks. First, look at what you believe about who you are. Are you a sinner, one who practices sin? Or are you the righteousness of God in Christ? One who practices righteousness, though you may occasionally sin, but you don't make it a practice. If you don't know that Christ has given you His righteousness and completely paid your sin debt, then the Bible says that you are a spiritual infant. You don't understand the doctrine of righteousness. So check. Are you still feeling guilty and saying such? Do you feel a need to confess sin and ask forgiveness after being born again and initially confessing your old sin nature? Do you feel absolved of guilt only when you confess sin, even though all your sins were dealt with at the cross? Now, mind you, it's okay to say, "I'm sorry, Jesus, show me how not to do this again." God has already forgiven all your sins. Confessing the sin you occasionally, emphasis on occasionally, not a habit, commit, is not what absolves you of guilt and judgment. The work of the cross is what absolves you, not your confession. Okay, can you check the box of understanding and acting in accord with your new identity, the righteousness of God in Christ? Now, the next thing we will inspect is whether you are following the instruction Jesus gives about what you say. Now, that can be a major crack in your foundation. Mark 11:23 says this: "Whoever says to this mountain of pain, symptoms, disease, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." What are you saying about the issue you have? Is it the same thing that the Word of God says, or is it what the natural facts say and what the world says about the facts? Remember, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're saying things contrary to the Word, that is what you're believing. That is where your focus is. Your words can put you over, or your words can put you under. God told Jeremiah, "I am watching over my words to perform it." Are you giving the Lord His word to perform, or are you giving the enemy his words to perform? Okay, can you check that box? Moving right along. In your foundation, Mark 11:24 needs to be in place. Whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it. At the moment you pray, at the time you pray, and you will have it. Recognizing that God has specified a particular time you are to receive what you pray is opposite of the time the world receives. The world receives when the answer can be seen with the natural senses. when the healing or whatever was the problem is resolved. You are to receive the answer while it's still invisible and in the realm of the spirit. You cannot see the answer with your natural senses. You see the answer in the word God speaks to you. How can you check for a crack in this foundation principle? Do you say, I am healed now, even though the natural facts say the opposite? If you can, the promise of Mark 11:24 is that you will have your answer in the natural at some point. Remember in Hebrews 11, the first verse starts, now faith is present. It's accompanied with the word now. Do you say, I am healed now? Okay, can you check that box? The next place to inspect in the faith foundation is, can you hold fast to what you already have, even in a crisis? Now, before you answer that, do you even know what you have in your inheritance in Christ? Hosea says, for lack of knowledge, my people perish. Ignorance of what you have been given by Christ can kill you. Ignorance breeds passivity and an attitude of fatalism. What will be, que sera, sera. Isaiah prophesied centuries before Christ that his sacrifice would be such that it would not only forgive, but provide healing. Matthew 8, verse 17 says this, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So if that truth is in place, in Revelations we are told, hold fast to that which you already have. You can hold fast when you are deeply rooted and built on the revelation that all you need has been provided by your Heavenly Father. It is through faith and patience that you inherit the promise, and knowing what we already have enables us to hold fast to it when opposition comes. Okay, can you check that box? Though we could inspect for a lot of cracks, these are the major ones that we have so far covered. But let's not forget the one covered in the previous lesson. Mark 11:25. This is one Karen brought to my attention. Mark 11:25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive. Unforgiveness, anger, bitterness, strife, and the like open the door to the enemy to steal what you have. We are told to catch the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. While it may seem small, if God is bringing it to your attention, then it's big. Have you ever seen a house tinted and the pest control people coming in? Termites are tiny, but left untreated, they can bring down a house. Those things that the Holy Spirit points us to can bring down your faith if you don't address them. Checking for such ensures that you don't give place to things that make faith falter. Okay, is that box checked? One more thing. Remember how Joshua's call began. It started with this book, the book of the word, and ended with producing good success. Between the beginning and the end of that one verse was keeping the word ever in the forefront. It's what Proverbs 4:20 tells us. My son, my daughter, attend to my word. Pay attention to my word, because there are a lot of voices out there. How are you with that? God has hidden great and hidden things that he wants to share with those who are interested and those who keep their attention on what he says. Okay, how about checking that box? Too often, believers are waiting on God to do something. Jesus let us know that he had already done everything that needed to be done when he declared from the cross, finished. God is waiting on us. He is waiting on us to flip the switch. The switch is our faith. The faith that is in our spirit must exit from our spirit through our words and then through our actions. Faith must have movement to get results. Most believers will say that they respect and honor God's word. So when a crisis comes along, do you go with worry or with the book? If you become fearful, anxious, and worried, then you have set the book aside. It's no longer your focus. But that's not this class. You wouldn't be here if it were. Like the man who tapped into the power God had placed in the sky, and the woman who tapped into the power of God that was in Jesus, the word become flesh, our high calling is to learn how to live in this kingdom that belongs to God's Son. We do so by learning his way, will, and also by learning his ways. Then we can tap into the hidden treasure that God reveals to those who are students of his word. It's not just for us, but it points others to the Savior so they can have what we have discovered. God is still calling. Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Let us echo Isaiah's cry, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Amen. Amen. Amen.